A provider that I said at the 8:30 service is that I wrote this, and then normally in the morning what I do is I go through the slides and I mark... The slides come in all the wrong places. Just go with it. Because I'm going to. Anyway, we'll start with a joke. So there was a journalist who was assigned to Jerusalem's bureau of his newspaper, and he gets to an apartment that's overlooking the Wailing Wall. And after several weeks, he realises that whenever he looks at the wall, he sees an old Jewish man praying vigorously. And the journalist wondered whether there was possibly a publishable story here. So he goes down to the wall and introduces himself, and he says, "You come every day to the wall. What are you praying for?" The old man replies, "What am I praying for? In the morning I pray for world peace, and then I pray for the brotherhood of man." That's not the pop group. "I go home, have a glass of tea, and I come back to the wall and pray for the eradication of illness and disease from the earth." The journalist is taken by the old man's sincerity and his persistence. "You mean you have been coming to the wall to pray every day for these things?" The old man nods. "How long have you been coming to the wall to pray for these things?" The old man becomes reflective and then replies, "How long? Maybe 20, 25 years? The amazed journalist finally asks, "And how does it feel to come and pray every day for over 20 years for these things?" "How does it feel?" the old man replies. "Feels like I'm talking to a wall." And we're starting a new sermon series today on the book of Nehemiah. Now, a lot of people won't know much about the book of Nehemiah. So I'm going to fill in a little bit of background and talk about these first verses. And a wall is very important in the book of Nehemiah, specifically the wall of Jerusalem. And as this book begins, we meet this unusual man. He's a man with a good job. He's got a good salary, but it's an important job. He's working for the state, not his home state, but another one, and under another leader. And actually, his job was something like bodyguard to the king, but his responsibilities were mainly in the area of food. This is a job I can identify with, and I would quite like to be the taster of food for somebody. Anybody? No. Okay. That was his job, to test the food and make sure that it wasn't poisoned and the king wouldn't be killed. And the events we're going to look at start around the year 445 BC, so a little while ago. And over the next few Sundays, we're going to explore how Nehemiah was used by God to pull off quite a phenomenal feat, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem in just 52 days. Now, I wish we had building contractors like that today. The walls had been destroyed many years before in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar, but that is for future sermons. I won't tread on the toes of those speaking in the subsequent weeks. We're starting right back at the beginning, and we see that here in November-December of 1445, Nehemiah is going about his business as the important cupbearer to Artaxerxes in his winter capital of Susa. That is Susa today, or the ruins of Susa today. It's in Iran. And we're jumping into the story long after Israel has disobeyed God and they've been scattered and handed over to exile in Babylon. And it's now, after all these years of Nehemiah living this life in Susa as an exile, but in a good job, happily going along, when God makes a call on his life to do something extraordinary. It can be very easy to remain in the comfort of the everyday. And we will see from Nehemiah's example over the next few weeks that there's more to Christian life of service than just talking about God and Jesus. It's easy for me to stand up, well, it's not actually, but it's it's easy enough to talk about God and Jesus. But God wants each one of us to be used for his purpose. And over the next few weeks with Nehemiah, we'll learn much about the qualities of what it is to be a man of service and a man of leadership, and what God requires of us in those areas. The book of Nehemiah falls into two sections. One is to do with the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, which is chapters 1 to 7, and then the rebuilding of the people of Israel between chapters 8 and 13. But today we're going to concentrate on chapter 1 and these first few verses, which also fall into two bits: Nehemiah getting this visit, and then how he responds to the news that he hears. We're told by Nehemiah that his brother Hanani and some others come to visit him from Judah. And they bring him some news, the response to which, and if you'll excuse the pun, sets the foundation of everything that will come later. And when they come, he asks a question. How are the people doing? How are the Israelites doing in exile? This one question was about to change Nehemiah's comfortable life. As Christians, we should always be seeking to find out how people are. How are you doing? How is our community doing? How are the people around us doing? Nehemiah knew the answer to this question. It wasn't that he was unaware of what was happening to the Israelites in exile, but obviously the Spirit of God had moved him to ask this specific question at this time. When God prompts us to ask a question about what's going on, are we brave enough to do so when we might have a really tough answer? And the answer received by Nehemiah was not good. The people of Judah and the city of Jerusalem were in a terrible condition. The walls were down. The Israelites had been carried off as slaves. The walls of Jerusalem had fallen, and the gates burned and the people disgraced. The Jews desperately needed somebody with a vision to restore Jerusalem to its former glory, and Israel and the people. They needed someone who was different. They needed someone who had been captured by God and set fire by his Spirit. They needed a person of vision to change their situation. God had such a man, Nehemiah, and he was being prepared by God as a vessel to be used in a great way to rebuild this city and to bring about a restoration of the nation. We shall see later that part of that preparation was by putting Nehemiah in the position he had as cupbearer to the king. It gave him a position where he could intervene, a place where he could take his worries. Nehemiah is obviously a person who listens to God's voice and listens to the news he receives. He didn't think, I suppose, that his position would be used by God in this way. Never underestimate where God puts you in life. Never underestimate where you are at the moment. Perhaps your job is not what you might call churchy. Perhaps it's an office job. Perhaps it's a job you feel is totally removed from your church life. But it's where God has put you, then he wants to use you for a certain purpose. We hear that when Nehemiah heard the news, his comfortable position in the palace seems nothing. It's not news to Nehemiah, as we said, about what's going on with Israel, but it's news now that cuts him to the core. It's like God gave him a moment of revelation. What does he do about it? What is his response? We hear he weeps, he fasts, and he prays. You and I may be thousands of years removed from Nehemiah and his situation, but we also live in a nation that desperately needs people of vision. The walls of separation between the church and the world have definitely been torn down. The gates of glory are ruins for many. Even in our own community, we look out and did news this week with gangs of young people with knives attacking each other. Jerusalem was in ruins. Much of our society is too. Now, the human reaction very often when we look at things like we read in the news in Horsham this week or in anywhere in England where there's trouble or where we feel that things are going wrong is to think it's somebody else's problem or to blame them. Well, they only have themselves to blame. Where were their parents? Is our reaction like that to the plight of many? It's not God's reaction. It's not Nehemiah's reaction. He weeps over the situation. He fasts and he prays. When we hear things like this, when we see things in society, is our first reaction to pray? It should always be our first reaction. It should be in our DNA, not a last resort. When God places a burden on us, as he did on Nehemiah, it's because he wants to use us. It's because he wants us to do something. But Nehemiah's first response was not to rush to the king to help. It was not to rush to Jerusalem to do something. He waited on God. It's very easy when you see a problem to want to rush in and solve it. But God wants us to wait on him so we do things right. But first we have to feel the need. Do we feel a need for our community? Do we feel a burden for the people out there who are suffering? Do we truly? Or do we just pass by on the other side? Like Jesus, we should be. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." We're the workers. Nehemiah was the worker. We shouldn't rush impetuously to do something because there's a time to pray, a time to bring before God to find out what he wants us to do. So we're going to look now at how he prayed, because it's important for us in learning about prayer to look at this model that Nehemiah gives us. It's a very good model for our prayer life. The first thing that Nehemiah understood was what the root of the problem was. The root of the problem wasn't that they didn't have somebody who was a good foreman to organise building the wall. It wasn't that they needed builders. It wasn't they needed somebody to rush in with tools. The problem, and the root problem, and he knew it, was their sin against God. And the same is today in the world. The God has been lost from most people's lives. And Nehemiah realizes that prayer is needed. And there are things that he does first in his prayer. And the thing that we learn about him is that prayer is a habit for him. If it's the first thing you go to, then it's a habit. Habits are very quickly the things that take over our lives. So whatever when you react to something is your habit to do is the habit that you will come to first. But Nehemiah obviously had a habit of prayer. It was his first thought, not his last resort. Secondly, it was his passion. He wept, he prayed, he fasted. I can do the weeping and the praying. The fasting, I'm not so good at. I do like chocolate. I thought you were going to get me some. Okay. It shouldn't be a passing thought. Prayer should be a passion. We should be passionate about praying for our community and for the people around us and for the world. And the first thing he does is acknowledge God's character. He starts his prayer not straight into the problem. He starts it with praise of God and affirmation of who he is. Nehemiah knows that he can only come to God in this way because God is just, God is merciful, and he loves everybody who calls upon his name. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commands. Let you be your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant praying before you day and night. We need to remember who God is when we come to pray and acknowledge his greatness and acknowledge his character. When we pray for the needs of our world or anyone that God gives us a burden for prayer for, we have to remember he's a faithful God who hears when we pray. Prayer must confess our need. I don't know if you noticed in that prayer when he was praying, he didn't confess the sins of the Israelites and not his own. He said, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees and laws you gave your servant. How often do we look at a problem in society and recuse ourselves from having any part in it? Remember, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all saved by Christ, but human in our frailty. Nehemiah knows he's part of the problem, that by living his quiet life in the court of the king, he's also failed to follow God's commands. So when we come to pray for our community, we have to have humility over our own need too. And fifthly, we pray because we know God is sufficient to answer our prayer. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to a place I have chosen. They are your servants, your people, who you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Five times in verse 10, he repeats the words you and your, as if to remind God that these are his people, not our people. God gives us a burden. He should give us a burden of compassion for the world. We are called to love as he loved. But that burden is not a heavy burden, because we then roll back that burden onto him. He is the one who can bring about the salvation of the world. It's not in our power that we do these things. When we look outside into the world, we're overwhelmed by all the things that are going on. We might think, there's no point in me praying. There's no point in me doing anything because it's just too big. If Nehemiah had thought that, then the walls of Jerusalem would have remained as they were and the people would have remained in disgrace. When we're overwhelmed with what we feel God is asking, remember we do it in his power, in his spirit. And he sent his spirit to give us the power to do the work he set apart from us. We pray to God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's Trinity Sunday, so I'll say that again. We pray to God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. His Spirit gives us the power to do the work he set us apart for. If Nehemiah had lacked a vision of God's purpose, he would not have bothered about what was happening in Jerusalem. But his prayer shows he knows God's heart. He knows what God wants. Do we know God's heart? When we pray, do we pray to know God's heart? Because God's purpose is the same today as it was in Nehemiah's time, and that is to bring all things together in unity and peace under Christ. Where has God placed you? Where has he placed me? Have we asked the question like Nehemiah did, Hanai? How are the people? Are we compassionate? Do we care? Are we willing to hear what God's answer is and what he might ask of us? Are we ready to pray day and night for that to come to fruition? The church won't be built without prayer, just as the walls of Jerusalem were not built without the foundation of prayer that Nehemiah laid down. God's purpose is the same today. It's to bring all things together in Christ. And in our busy lives, prayer can seem difficult. But to know God's heart and to know his will for our community and the world we pray for, we have to acknowledge who he is, acknowledge our own need, and remember his promises. Prayer is fundamental to the life of a Christian. Jesus prayed. That's good enough for him. It's certainly good enough for you and me. We're not exempt. Prayer must be so that we hear God, not just that God hears us. It's great to go to God with our problems and load them onto him. But he wants us to hear him when he says, "This is what I want you to do." God has much for his church to do, and that's you and me. The world, our community, needs a praying church. It needs a compassionate church. It needs a loving church. It needs people who care. Prayer should be not something we fit into life. Life should be something we fit in with prayer. When we truly pray in the Spirit of God for his will and purpose, we will build his kingdom, just as we learn Nehemiah helped the Israelites to rebuild the walls. Are we willing to rebuild the walls of our community? In Jesus' name, amen.